Welcome to the Grace Hour. It's our daily broadcast, friends, that takes a dive into the believer's daily challenges and helps him or her learn about their faith in a very practical way. And we hope that today's broadcast will contribute to that and reach that as a goal. We want you to learn about your faith in the most practical of ways possible. My name is Pastor John Love. I'm joined in the studio today by Pastor Rinaldo Brown. And today, we'll be talking about this subject, asking this question, and hopefully answering it to some measure, to some degree, along with your help, of course. And that is, why should we believe in God? Because that's a question that's being asked throughout the culture today, perhaps now more than ever before. And we're excited to be able to tackle that question and to provide some answers for you, our listening audience. Thanks so much for joining us today. And we want to remind you, don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. And be sure to join us for our next show. That'll be coming up on Monday as we begin a brand new week of broadcasting right here on the Grace Hour. Hope you'll be planning to tune in and join us then. Well, as I mentioned, Pastor Brown is with us. And by the way, we want to remind you, as our listeners, we can receive your phone calls during our broadcast. It's quite simple to join us. Get to a phone, dial one of these numbers, 800-338-7060 is a toll-free number, and you can dial that number anywhere in North America and join us live in the Grace Hour. The local number for the Baltimore listeners, 410-483-3700, and you can help us answer today's questions. Why? Why should we believe in God? Pastor Rinaldo Brown joining us in the studio. He's going to get us started. We'll continue our conversation live right here in the studio. And again, you can join us anytime you feel led. We want to ask our listeners when calling, please, if you can keep those comments and questions related to our subject matter, our theme on the Grace Hour, that would be a blessing. Then we can continue with real continuity throughout our broadcast today. Pastor Brown, welcome.
Thank you. It's great to be here. I like this question. You know, I think many of our younger generation, especially the 25 to 40, when I talk to them on the streets around the country and around the world, young people have this question, why should I believe in God, or why do I believe in God? They'd love to ask because many of them don't, or they're not sure. I think a lot of them, Pastor Love, are not really sure what constitutes belief in God. We live in an unchurched, unbibled generation. There isn't this home culture of exposure to God, exposure to the things of God, exposure to the Bible. I've had people ask me interesting questions. Who is Joshua in the Bible? It's interesting how this generation doesn't really know God. What they know about God is it was their parents' religion. They know the organization of believers that worship God and what that organization does. They know religion, but they don't know God. And really, at the core of all that I believe is my belief in the existence of God, right? I mean, we can say as believers, we believe in what God says, right? And that constitutes the Bible. We believe in what God says. Like Paul said in Acts 27, you know, I think it's 25, he said, I believe God. He's believing in what God said to him, okay? And then we believe with what God does, right? Like Mary said in Luke chapter 1, she said, yeah, okay, the angel came. I believe God's going to do it. Okay. But underneath both of those, there has to be this preeminent belief that I actually believe in the person of God, the existence of God, not a higher power, but the existence of God, the person. And we talked about on the program yesterday about that this person is really three in one, the Trinity. But underneath that belief, and I guess the two thoughts are linked in that it's impossible to believe in the Trinity and not believe in God. It's impossible to believe in God and not believe in the Trinity because they're both biblically defined. And I guess the real question, Pastor Love, might be, you know, as we think about this and talk about this is, do I believe in the God of the Bible? Because when you talk to people, they say, well, I believe in a God. I believe in a higher power. I believe in that God is in the Bible, but I don't really, the way the Bible describes God, I don't believe in that, or I don't know that, right?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, when the question is posed, just straight up, why should I believe in God? Mm-hmm. Well, the Bible has an answer to that question. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, you'd be a fool not to believe in God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God.
Yeah.
You know, oftentimes we get accused, Pastor Brown, and I say this humorously, we have our days. You've got your Christmas. You Christians have Christmas. You Christians have Easter. You Christians have all of these various religious celebrations. You know, the atheist says, well, we want a day. You have a day. It's called April Fool's Day because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And imagine that's your foundation. Yeah. Imagine that's your starting point.
Yeah.
Where does that bring you?
Yeah.
Where does that lead to? Again, I think the answer to that question is found in Romans, the first chapter.
Mm-hmm.
Because creation, of course, in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, reveals there is a creator.
Okay.
You can see and witness his eternal power and Godhead. So right from the get-go, those who do not believe in the existence of God are without excuse. Because when they knew that there was a God behind creation, mm-hmm. they refused to glorify him as God. They were not thankful. They became empty in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And today, in the 21st century, we see the results of that. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools.
Wow.
And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. And then we see God step in, and he gives them over to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. Because what did they do? They changed the truth of God into a lie. So the potential damaging effects of someone coming to this false conclusion that there is no God, so dangerous.
Because you have to substitute. And here is why you have to substitute. You say, okay, I don't believe in God. Okay, but you believe in something because you are a creature of faith. All of us are made to believe in something. Like, you've never seen a UFO, but some of you believe that there's UFOs. You've never seen animals, Bigfoot, but some of us believe in that. You've never seen certain things, but you believe. You're built to believe. We are wired as creatures to walk in a measure of faith. So there's so many things you believe that you don't see that have a lot less evidence than God has demonstrated. And when you substitute your belief that's dedicated towards God, as the threat there is in Romans 1, it will lead you into a deeper trouble. There'll be no sanity. There'll be no support for you. And I like what you said earlier when you said about how I'm a fool. I'm not a fool in that I'm not intelligent. It's not an intellect situation. It's that I have purposely decided to disavow what I know. That's the worst kind of fool. It's like your mother says, haven't I told you not to do that? And you say, yes, but I did it anyway. That's not ignorance as much as it is rebellion, right?
Sure, absolutely. And think about it. If you discount the reality and the presence of God, your hope to truly discover some personal sense of identity is virtually lost.
Yeah.
How are you going to discover who you are if you don't discover the reality of the God behind creation, the God who the scripture tells us we were made in his image and in his likeness? I think it just leads you deeper and deeper down a road to despair, aimlessness. There is no purpose. And then again, after that becomes your foundation, then the whole issue of morality, that begins to crumble before your eyes, and you see no real purpose behind any kind of moral lifestyle, any kind of goodness from a moral perspective. I mean, it just destroys it. The foundations are ruined and destroyed, and people are incapable of really getting on their feet and finding meaning, purpose for their existence in this world.
Practical understanding of why I believe in God. Because of stability in my life, as far as direction, moral conscience is not enough. It's not enough that I can count on you to be good and you can count on me to be good. I can't even count on myself to be good. If the only support, this is the weakness of humanism, is that man is supposed to be getting better and improving. And in fact, they wrote two manifestos that said man is going to get better. And after each one, we got worse. So we can't fix us, and we are not improving. We can improve technologically, but we don't improve characteristically. Our characteristics are still the same. We're still into evil. We're still into bad, and we're just sophisticated about it. We're just more I think this, too. When you say there is no God, you have to build up a very, very systematic, sophisticated argument to look the other way. You have to literally look the other way. A lot of people, when it comes to their relationship with God now, they think that God exists because of historically. In our country, in our countries, in our families, in the legend and fable of our past, that's where God was. They don't see the God that transcends our past and transcends our legend and our fable, and they write it off. What's amazing is that they give more value to the writings of Shakespeare than the writings of God. It's interesting to me about why I believe in God, practically speaking, because of personal revelation. God reveals himself to us through nature, but also personal. It's an initiation. The inevitability of faith. I was born with faith. It's interesting that they have a lot of books written about love, but not a lot of books written about faith, because we were not really born with that unconditional love. We were born with faith. So there's no book that tells us how to believe, because it's innate in us. We are born to believe. We're creatures of faith. We're agents of faith. So something, creation had a creator and wired us to believe for one reason, that we would know our creation, that we know the creator. There would be a connection there. I'd also say the arguments of science against the creation of God is that they're limited. They're sophisticated and they're limited. In fact, certain elements of science require more faith than actually Christianity does. I was on a plane one time with an engineer. It's always fun talking to learned men. We're on a plane and he stuck with me for 8 hours, and I decided to pull out my Bible and start reading my Bible. And I'm reading in Jeremiah 29, actually. And he said, "Oh, you're reading the Bible." I said, "Yeah." They said, "Yeah, it's a lot of good stories in there." I said, it's not a novel. So I'm not looking for a story. I'm looking for the truth. Like, what do you do for a living? "Oh, I'm an engineer." "Yeah, I went to college to learn the truth." I said, "Well, I didn't go to college, but I went to the Bible." He said, "Well, that's a bunch of book stories and fables." And we talked. And to make a long story short, every argument that he had, he kept having to create opportunities of faith. I said, "Well, I need faith to believe that, because there's a missing link there for that evolution. How do you get from point A to point B? And how do you explain that? How do you explain that?" And I had more questions for his faith than he had for mine. Mm. And eventually he just said, "I guess I'm a person of faith." I said, "Yeah, but possibly in the wrong thing. Because it seems you need more. You have a hard-working faith, because you have to keep manipulating and manufacturing excuses for what is obviously in front of you. That this is not about you. This is beyond us. And something involved a person, because if creator makes creation, there is an element of creator in creation. So machines don't make people any more than a power can make a person, but it takes a person to make a person. So as creation, I would love to connect with the person responsible for my creation." So he didn't get saved, but he said, "You made me think." And in this generation, I think that's where it begins. Start thinking about life more than me. Start thinking about the reality of God. You know, as a believer, there's three things that are paramount to my walk with God. Paramount. That I know what I believe. And then the what is the who. Number two, that I know why I believe it, really. And where is it found scripturally? There's got to be a testimony of scripture. It cannot just be the opinion of Ronaldo Brown or the philosophy of greater grace. There has to be something solid behind it. And like you said in Romans 1, the word of God behind it. What I believe, that is the who, why I believe it, and is it in the personal revelation, and where is it found? Is it in the scriptural support and the foundation?
People criticize our faith. They imply that we're simple-minded because it's the only way we can cope with the reality of life, is if we imagine that there is a God and we can trust him. But these are the same people, as you mentioned, that exercise faith all the time. Mm. I mean, you know, they come in and they sit in a chair. Well, why would you trust that chair to hold you up? Because I've sat in chairs my whole life. Exactly. Mm. You know, when the doctor prescribes a particular medication, You know, you don't take it home. You don't break it down, put it under a microscope, find what the elements are in that medication. You just take it because you trust the doctor.
Yes.
Well, in the same fashion, we've learned to trust God. Mm. And the reason why we've learned to trust him is because we have found him faithful. Mm. He's been reliable. And again, they criticize our faith, yet they exercise faith all the time. You know, can we trust the Bible? We know we can. They say, well, you can't trust the Bible. You hear this so often among the unbelieving, Christ-rejecting world. You can't trust the Bible. Why? The Bible contradicts itself. I remember having a conversation with an unbeliever, and he assured me that the Bible contradicts itself. I says, well, I handed him my Bible, and I says, just give me one example. He goes, oh, you can choose. And I said, well, no, I want you to give me one of these many examples in which the Bible contradicts. Well, you pick one. Bottom line was, he never read the Bible.
There it is.
He never read the Bible. And the fact of the matter is, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. The Bible contradicts the way people live, and that's why they reject it. It reveals their sin. It reveals the darkness of their heart. It reveals their hard-heartedness, their stubbornness, their unbelief, and that's why they want to reject it. I mean, we could go back and ask this question because you talked about a previous generation that believed God and knew that his existence was present. You know, what happened to the fear of the Lord? And when I say that, that term, of course, is, well, that's exactly the reason why we don't believe in God, because you Christians always magnify the fear of the Lord. Well, all that means, all that phrase represents is trust. Hmm. What happened in this world, in our society, where this trust in God has disappeared?
As soon as you said that, I was thinking in my mind, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom, actually. I think the reason why the fear of the Lord left, Pastor Love, was because the knowledge of the Lord left. God went out of our schools. God went out of our families. God went out of our marriages. God went out of our communities. God was removed. The knowledge of God was removed. And in the ignorance, or in the absence, it was filled, something else filled the void, and that became the authority. And you hit something square on the head. I was thinking about this earlier today. You nailed it when you said that a lot of people, they don't want to believe in God, not because they've got something against God. I have never met someone really, when I pry it apart and get past whatever history has happened, when I pull that away and they're transparent with me, or they're genuine at least with me, when I get there, it's usually they don't want to be accountable to a God. That a power is easier because I don't have to be accountable to a power. I don't have to be accountable. But when you say it's a person that's higher than me, automatically there's accountability. There's this something over me, there's an authority, so I'm going to pretend like, you know, there isn't a God, so that I can live the way, like you said, I have permission to live the way I want to. And that spirit is here right now in our world. You live the way you want to, and I tolerate that because there's no God, and I live the way I want to. You know what happens? When you don't believe in God, you become God. You become God. You become the God of your life. Then you want the authority, you want the control, but you don't want the responsibility of your life. And as soon as something happens in your life, you blame someone else. You blame other things. You may even in your crisis, you may cry out to God. The God you don't believe in, you cry out to because you have to blame someone because you've been playing God with your life and it's not working out. But every time I talk to someone, I don't believe in God. And I start digging. Here's why. You're scared to believe in God. You said the word right. There's no trust. You don't want to trust God because whoever you trust, you're accountable to. Whoever you trust, you're accountable to in some measure. And if I don't trust in God, I'm not accountable to him, and I can trust in myself and I'm accountable to me. But that's why you've noticed a lot of folks, atheism is going away. Agnosticism is increasing. The kind of agnostic says, well, we can't know. It takes the eyes off of God and puts it on humanity and says, well, you know what? You're a guy. What would you know? I'm a guy. What do I know? We're too small to figure this out, you know, but it may be, maybe not. I don't know. But it takes it it makes it a conversation between two people where God is not involved. Atheism says, whoa, okay, you say he's there. I say he's not there. Takes our eyes off of us and looks at who could be there, who is there. Agnosticism just says, no, I'm not sure. And that's what's increasing. The engineer I was talking to was telling me, he said to me, I'm an atheist. He said, but among my peers, many of them, if they don't become Christians, they're becoming agnostics because they're scared that it just might be true. That's what I said to him. And he said, well, about that? I said, yeah, it's a safer bet. You're hedging your bet. I don't know for sure. We can't say. We don't have enough information when we know we do. It's actually a worse lie. If you could use that word, worser. It's a far worse lie. Sorry, teachers. It's a far worse lie to say, oh, well, you know, we don't have enough information when we do. It laughs in the face. It's an insult to every Christian before you for you to say, well, all you guys, the evidence you found was not enough. It's insufficient for me. But I need more than the millions of people that believed on God and studied and found the evidence. But you say, no. No, no, I need more. I'm doubting Thomas. Unless I put my hand in the body, unless I put my hand in the wound. No, not true, not true. But it's true. This is what is true. We want to be autonomous. Since the God, we want autonomy. The flesh wants autonomy.
It's incredible. It is. Imagine how convenient. Reject God, and then you have the privilege now of becoming your own God. And tell me that isn't of a satanic origin. I mean, that was the whole purpose. The garden, he came tempting. Well, God doesn't want you to partake of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because then you will be like him.
Yeah.
And that is exactly the direction that he has been deceiving the human race and leading the human race. Why acknowledge God when you yourself can take his place? And you can be like God. And he doesn't even want that.
No.
When the reality of the scriptures is that if we trust him, we're going to end up more like him than you can ever hope to even imagine.
Well said.
By grace through faith. Well, let's take a caller. Daniel's joining us, and he's joining us live right here from the state of Maryland. Daniel, welcome to the broadcast. Go ahead, sir. You're on the air.
Good morning, gentlemen. Just on the topic of, like, why should I believe in God, I was thinking of Jeremiah 17, and it talks about the man who trusts in man and the man who trusts in God. Verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And, like, we've talked to, when we go on evangelism, we've all talked to people who maybe are successful in this life, or maybe they have some type of great degree. But when we talk to them, they don't believe in God because they don't understand the need of God. They don't understand that I am evil and I need God. There's no good inside of me. I remember I was in Frederick soul winning recently, and I was talking to a couple guys who were majoring in science. They were towards the end of the degree. They were pretty much done with the degree. And so I told them, let's pretend that you believe in God for the next 60 seconds. Let's say this is like you believe in God. And I explained the gospel to them. I said, now, do you understand? Does it make sense to you? He said, that makes complete sense, but the difference is I don't believe in God. And I reminded him, I do believe in God. I said, doesn't make sense. He said, it makes complete sense.
Wow.
And I told him, so you won't understand Christ. You won't have the revelation until you understand that there's no good in you.
Hey, Daniel, what about this thought? We read this in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, how the devil is working overtime to blind the minds of those that do not believe. How does that factor into these individuals rejecting God, not believing in God? Doesn't that contribute greatly to this blindness that the scripture talks about?
Absolutely. I do believe that Satan can throw a lot of different things in this world that can maybe seem like they're higher than God, like maybe their degree, right? They think, oh, I know a lot of information. I might even know more than God. I mean, that's what Satan thought in his heart, right?
Yeah.
It was fear of iniquity. That's what he thought in his heart. He actually thought, I can be greater than God one day. Imagine how, like, it's just evil. You know, it's pride inside the heart. It's the monster sin of pride, I believe.
Daniel, let me ask you this question, too, while we're together. You're a young guy, and in this generation, you've grown up in a generation that's really unchurched and unBible. When you talk to young people, why do you think they don't believe in God?
Young people, I think their unbelief in God is really, you guys were talking about it earlier, the lack of the knowledge of God, of who God is, who the person is. Because even I myself, before I was walking with God, I was like, I don't really need God. Like, I'm pretty fine right now. And I didn't know much about him. I didn't know much about the word of God. I didn't know much about Jesus Christ. But it wasn't until I started learning about him, getting to know him, and he was drawing me. And then, so I do, yeah, so it takes the drawing of God from our hearts. And then that prayer comes into this, prayer for the unbeliever, prayer for the young people.
What would you say to a young person that you met that didn't believe in God? What would you say to them, giving your own experiences being in the same place that they are?
I would tell them about the goodness of God, because the loving kindness of God leads everyone to repentance in Romans 2:4. If I just share life with Christ and the love of Christ with them, that'll change their heart. And so in the best way possible, I would explain to them the scriptures all in love, and I believe that'll change the heart of them, because that's what changed my heart.
Beautiful.
Yeah. Great thoughts, Daniel. Thanks so much for joining us on the Grace Hour.
Absolutely. Thank you guys for your portions.
Appreciate the call. 800-338-7060 is the toll-free number. You can join us, friends, with your comments and your questions as well. The local number, for those of you here in the Baltimore area, 410-483-3700. I think before we take our next caller, Pastor Brown, you can really, when somebody wants to just remain neutral, doesn't want to talk about these things, doesn't even want to have the conversation, we can stimulate that conversation by saying, well, what about Jesus? What do you do about Jesus? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? You can't be neutral when it comes to Jesus.
No.
He almost demands that people make a claim, that you outright reject him and his claims, or you outright accept him, believe on him, and find salvation through his name alone. And this is the great thing, because when people want to say, look, I don't want to argue about the Bible. You believe it's inspired. I believe a bunch of men got together and wrote it. It's just a book concocted by people to kind of satisfy the deepest needs of people's souls. But when you get to Christ, this is a historical figure. This is a person that existed. What about his claims? He said he was God. He said the world was sinful. He said he came to save the world. He said by dying on the cross, he provides an atonement for our sins. And that leads to the inevitable question of, what about your sin? What about your guilt?
Great.
What about your shame? What about your trouble? Again, all of these questions and more can come out of focusing the attention of our conversation on Christ himself.
Yeah, I like the way you put people in a position where they have to choose. And that's what love does, by the way. I'm loving you by putting you in a position where you have to respond to a divine initiation. Don't get us wrong here. This is not insulting. This is not like adversarial, like I'm against you. I want you to be genuinely look at God cleanly. Genuinely look at God and say, okay, what about Jesus Christ? Well, I love this question. I don't know much about him. Let's talk about the part that you know. We can build. We can always. And you take the time, 1 Peter 3:15, you take the time and you walk with someone, as Daniel said on the phone, in love, and say, this is why I believe in God, because this is who he showed himself to be towards me, and this is how he shows himself to be towards you. So conversationally, we're talking about Jesus Christ, and I think that's where it starts. To have the conversation, like Daniel was saying, like I was on the plane, to have the conversation with people about Jesus Christ will inevitably get us to God, because you may struggle with the God idea. And some people do. They have this presuppositional thought about God. Oh, I don't believe in God. I guess I was soul winning in Richmond. The guy said, I don't believe in God. I believe in a higher power. Okay. So you believe in what God can do, but you don't believe in the one who's doing it. What? I said, you believe in what he can do, but you don't believe in the one who's doing it. I want to talk about the tree, and you want to talk about the fruit. We could start with the fruit, but invariably, we end up back at the tree because we're fascinated with the fruit. We're fascinated with his life. We're fascinated with all these things. We're going to get there anyway. So semantics aside, we will get there.
We will get to God. It might be the maybe you don't want to drive the car of the Bible, but we'll get there. Jesus Christ will end up in the Bible too. They're all connected, right?
So I think the great challenge is talking to people in our own life. Okay, the person of God, who is he to me? Who has he been to me? And like Daniel said, you speak about who Christ has been to you, what he's shown himself to be, personal revelation, personal testimony, historical facts about the life of Christ, invariable evidence that's true whether you like me or I like you, the truth that stands outside of both of us. That's why we believe in God. We don't believe in God because it's a doctrine only. The doctrine's about a reality. It's about a divine principle, a divine truth. That is the expression of that divine reality. If you didn't know the doctrine, you still know the person. And this generation doesn't want to know the doctrine, but they can know about the person of Christ, the person of God.
Focus on him, and that will lead you into a deeper conversation about the reality of God.
Yes.
And our reality here on the planet.
Yeah.
Let's go next to George. He's joining us live on the Grace Hour. George, welcome to the broadcast. Go right ahead, sir.
Hi, Pastor Love, Pastor Ronaldo.
Hi, sir.
Oh, great show. I just want to say this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me, right? I mean, there it is. And I love what you were saying, Pastor Ronaldo, when you were on the plane with, I think you said it was Daniel, the engineer, and how he was saying it was fables and this and that, and you were coming back, and how it took him more faith to believe in, you know, and when you go back to the divine creation, if you just believe in Christ and the divine creation, God created science. You know what I'm saying? Like, you know. And also, Pastor Love, when you were talking about the guy who says, well, there's a lot of contradictions in the Bible, and he kept coming at you. You pick one. And he had never read the Bible.
Yep.
Never read it.
Yeah.
You know,
exactly.
That's just amazing. Another thing, Pastor Ronaldo, I love what you said when you said they took out prayer out of schools. Yes, that was the beginning of our spiritual, you know, it had been coming for a while, but that was, you know, now it started moving forward in our country where the world was infecting our schools, infecting everything now. You know, they were taking down the cross, do this, do that, you know. And now we have the political correctness and all the type of stuff that's going on in society today. But I'm glad that what you've been pointing out in this show has been just so such a blessing and just totally blessed by it. And I love you all dearly.
Thank you, George. Some great thoughts there. We appreciate your call. Let's talk about the benefits. What are the benefits of believing God? I'll never forget while going to Bible college, working during the day, going to Bible college at night, I had a gentleman approach me while I was working, and he said, listen, he says, I know you go to Bible college. I know you're a part of that church and that ministry. But have you ever thought this way? And then he posed this question. Have you ever thought about what if none of it's real? What if everything you studied about the Bible isn't true? What if there is no heaven? What if there is no God? He says, have you ever thought about that? And I said, to be honest with you, I says, I have. I says, and let's, speaking hypothetically, let's assume that everything that you just suggested in your questions is so. So what? I've lived a decent life. I'm not out to hurt people. I've lived a good life, relatively speaking. And he said, yeah, I guess that makes sense. But then I said, but what if everything I believe about God is true? And what if everything that the Bible tells us about God is a reality? I says, where does that leave you?
Beautiful question.
And he looked at me and he said, geez, I'd never thought about that. I said, well, I hope I've given you something to consider. He says, yeah, you really have.
Wow.
He says, I usually just think about you Christians and I wonder, have you ever thought about it not being true?
Yeah.
I never really looked at it from the other point of view. Again, we need to ask that question to people. What if what if what we're saying is so? What if heaven is real? What if hell is a reality? What if rejecting Christ means you're separated from God forever? What if you refuse to accept what Christ did about your sin, paid for it, died in your place, shed his blood to forgive you, but you say, no, not interested, don't believe it. I'll take my chances. What if you have to face a holy God and you have to pay for your own sins? Are you ready for that kind of a reality? These are tough questions, I know, but...
The questions that we avoid.
Yeah. Well, they ask us the tough questions. We can turn the tables and ask them the same tough questions.
I like to challenge people to think, because we have lived in a society where, I think there was a book written about it 30 years ago, The Dumbing Down of America, where people are not being challenged to think anymore. Martin Luther King Jr. said in 1967, he said, the problem with our country is that people can't sit down quietly in a room for a half an hour and just think. That was in 67, over 60 years ago. We don't think. So when you talk about topics like God, we spit out opinions without thinking. There's no forethought. We throw links at people. We quote random things from crazy sources. We use bravado and confidence, lacking evidence and substance. And we say horrible things about things that have changed people's lives. But benefits, back to your topic, benefits of believing in God. You and I can go back and forth. I'll say for me, the benefit in my life, you said a decent life. I would say benefit is boundaries. Without belief in God, there's no restraint in your life. You think moral conscience is a restraint. It is a warped restraint. The older you get, the more you're exposed, your moral conscience doesn't increase. Psychologists have proven your moral conscience does not increase, it decreases. And what I mean when I say that means you're more prone to do things immoral as you get older than you did when you were younger. You're more exposed, you're more expressed, you're more prone towards that. You're more prone towards those things because you have a learned lifestyle and you're exposed to folks who have different morals, and those morals affect your morals. Proverbs 20, verse 13, he who seeks to be wise puts himself with wise men, but a companion of fools. And that's who, if I'm living Psalm 14, verse 1, I'm the fool who says there is no God. If I'm surrounded by fools who say there is no God, it says there's a corruption in my life. It's a warning. You're surrounded by fools. You become like them. You become corrupted. It's soon destroyed. It's soon destroyed. So I would say a personal benefit is boundaries. It might not stop you from doing everything wrong, but there's a standard. There's a seatbelt. Okay, like you said, the fear of God. Growing up, there were some things you didn't do because of the fear of God. I remember I didn't know doctrine, but I knew the fear of God. I would walk in little country Baptist church. I would walk into that church. It could be a Monday because back then they didn't lock the doors. I was open. You walked in there. There's no one in there, but you walked in with a reverence like, okay, I'm in the presence of God, so I'm not going to do those things. I'm not going to think that way. And then afterwards, there was a certain measure of restraint in your life. And they just did a study with people that during the pandemic that continued to pray, continued to believe in God, had a life of faith during the pandemic. They had fewer incidents of psychological trauma, mental health issues, and anxiety than the ones who didn't. Faith actually helped them through the entire crisis. A life of faith, I will tell you right now, for your mental health, for your civic living, for your societal living, it has boundaries, and that restraint is actually a reward for you. It's a reward for you. That's the benefit that I would say, boundaries.
Yeah. Take that word reward. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to know God, to please God. Okay? Without it, you cannot please God. Mm. And it goes on to say, he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What are some of those rewards? In my life, it's been joy. Mm. A joy that the world does not know nor understand, nor can provide for people. I mean, the world promises happiness if you partake of this or if you have that. But happiness is like the wind. You can chase it, but you'll never really find it. Joy is something imparted to us by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We can have it. Not only joy, but how about peace? Mm. We live in such a troubled world today. I mean, all you got to do is pick up a newspaper, turn on the news, you're going to hear about trouble. Mm. It's unending. When we trust Christ and we're justified by faith, Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, we have peace with God. Incredible. How about this reward? I'm unconditionally loved by God. Mm-hmm. No conditions placed upon that love. I don't have to be a good person for God to love me. I will not be cast out of his presence if I'm a bad person. That love has no conditions whatsoever. I have value because I'm the object of God's redemption. That's incredible. That's like God's way of saying, listen, I can't stop thinking about you. Mm. I mean, I can wake up in the morning with this great thought. God's thinking about me, and he can't stop thinking about me. He even tells me that he thinks more about me than the number of sand on the seashore and stars in the sky.
Hmm.
I mean, this is incredible. These are just some of the benefits. My prayers will be answered. What a benefit. I have hope in my heart, even when despair floods the world that I live in. What a benefit. Talk about being rewarded.
Hmm.
I mean, if I were to choose a life of godlessness, a life without God, an atheistic attitude as I move through this life, as opposed to trusting God, peace, joy, being loved, value, purpose, sins forgiven, guilt gone, shame replaced by confidence in my relationship with God, I'll take the benefits any day.
If you think of a young person, Pastor Love, a young person who maybe doesn't have that knowledge of the Bible, the scriptures, okay, what are the benefits of believing in God? I would say purpose. I would say stability in the sense of knowing what I'm connected to. I'm connected to something stable. I would say value, like you said, but really purpose. There are whole generations of our race that have wasted time and time looking for purpose. Why do I believe God? Because he's given my life purpose and direction, and then beyond direction, guidance in the life. So when things happen in my life, I have somewhere to go to. The atheist has nowhere to go to. But when I'm a young person, I'm 18, I'm 22 years old, and I have all these options in front of me, what is the filter for the options that I have in front of me? One of the benefits is I've got a filter. I've got a way to just distinguish what is good and what is not good for me based upon the person who made me. And that's important because everyone has filters, they want advice they want to give me, but they didn't make me. The God who made me is the one who gives me advice about how what's for me, how to live my life. I get the guidance, right? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he will not be cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. The presence of God is another benefit. I sense God in my life. There's something beyond. I'm not alone. One of the great, great characteristics of this generation is loneliness.
Mm-hmm.
Chronic loneliness, particularly heightened right now from like October, November, all the way through to like about January. Tremendous season of loneliness for a lot of people. And a lot of people, if you don't know God in this season, the packages under the tree doesn't make a difference. The celebrations, the food on the table, without that, it's just me by myself. I'm alone. And a benefit that I have when I believe in God is I'm not alone. I don't get caught up in myself. An atheistic life, a life without God, is a lonely life.
Mm.
And you have to grab people and make them. This is interesting, Pastor Love. When God is not in my life, I will find people and I will expect God-like attributes from them because I can't get it from God. So you've got to be divine towards me. You've got to be perfect. You can't lie. You can't cheat me because I've got to get that from somewhere because there's a hole in my soul in Isaiah 1. 5 and 6 is a hole that I'm looking to fill, and I'm shoving everything I can into it. Cable, Netflix, sports, hockey. I'm shoving all relationships, I'm shoving all these things in there, trying to fit the hole. And if the hole is like, it's like, just goes deeper and deeper and deeper. And I realize when I come to the end of myself, the atheist, when he's hurting, has nowhere to go. The atheist, when he's by himself, he has nowhere to go. What does he say when something happens? Oh, my God. He doesn't say that. He says, oh, my. What do I do? I have nothing to do and nowhere to go. Why? I'm empty.
Mm, that loneliness. And think about it. What's the answer to that kind of loneliness? Thou wilt call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Because all of those other relationships, as you mentioned, end up disappointing.
Yeah.
All of those other relationships, there's the creation of expectation, and then there is unmet expectations. Expecting people to do for us what only God can do for us.
Yes.
And that's why he came. And that's why we need to focus our conversation on the person of Christ. Mm-hmm. We had one brother comment today during the broadcast, and we'll close with this. He says, you know, lots of people I come across say they believe in God, but not in Christ. And this is where the devil works overtime. Because again, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, or chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. If our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. So again, the devil says, fine, you can believe in God and call God anything you want, but stay away from Christ. But there's no gospel without Christ. And when you have Christ, you have the gospel. That's the good news. And when you believe in him and what he's done, it results in the eternal salvation of your soul. Mm. And that's why we believe in God.
Amen.
Friends, thanks so much for joining us. It's been a pleasure to be with you in today's broadcast and throughout this week. We're already looking forward to next week's broadcasts. So we hope that you'll like us and be sure to share with others that you're listening to the Grace Hour on a consistent basis. Have a great weekend, friends. Until next Monday, may God bless you.